have enjoyed our time with all of you today. Once again, we appreciate you inviting us, and we appreciate you getting to spend some time with you and getting to know all of you. It's been good today. And as I said this morning, my goal for today has been to help all of us to grow. And this morning we did that through some motivation and through working on our focus. And tonight I want to finish that up with some doctrinal things. I want to take a different approach. I want to look at the whole Bible as a whole. Look at the big picture here. Zoom out and learn some doctrinal principles that will help us to understand God's Word better. And also help us in teaching those around us. If somebody asked you, what is the Bible about? You might tell them something like, it's about how God saved us through Jesus, or something along those lines. But then if the person started to read through the Bible, they might be very surprised to find that Jesus isn't even born until you get 75% of the way through the Bible. And most of the Bible is written in what you would call B.C., before Christ. And so it seems kind of puzzling to have the main theme be around Christ. And if they continue to read through it more, they might notice that there's the Old Testament and the New Testament, and they're not at all even. You've got 75% of the Bible is the Old Testament, and then only 25% is in the New Testament. And the differences between those two testaments are striking. With the New Testament, you've got the Jesus being born, you've got all this teaching of Jesus, and then you have all of this instruction to Christians, and you learn about the early church, and it's much easier to see how that all applies to us as Christians today. But then when you turn and you look at the Old Testament, you've got all these strange laws, you've got wars, you've got kings, you've got all these ceremonies and battles and all sorts of stuff, and you start to think, what am I supposed to do with the Old Testament? And that's what I want to talk about tonight. I want to ask the question, what do we do with the Old Testament? Because this is a question I've found when I'm studying with someone who doesn't know a lot about the Bible, who's reading things for the first time. This is going to be one of the issues we're going to need to work on. This is going to be one of the things we're going to talk about. And even people who've been Christians for a long time, if we don't really understand this topic well, we're going to get ourselves mixed up on a lot of things. Now, there's a lot of different ways, a lot of different directions that people have gone with this topic. Sometimes people will look at it and they'll say, well, the Old Testament, it was clearly written to someone else. And clearly not written to me. It was written to these Jewish people back then. And so I'm just going to read the New Testament and I'm not going to read the Old Testament. And that makes things a whole lot simpler. But does God really want us to throw out 75% of the Bible? That seems kind of strange. So another approach that people have taken is, well, the whole thing was written by God. The whole thing is inspired by God, so I'm going to follow all of it. I'm going to follow the New Testament, I'm going to follow the Old Testament. Well, that sounds good, but in practicality, how is that going to work? You start reading through there, does that mean I'm going to offer animal sacrifices? Does that mean I'm going to stone people to death when the law said to stone people to death? How's that going to work out? Okay, so some people might say, okay, well then, I'm going to follow all of the New Testament, and I'm going to follow certain parts of the Old Testament. Well, that might sound good, but boy, is that arbitrary. If I'm just going to follow certain parts, which part am I going to pick? Just the parts I like and the parts that I don't like so much I'm not going to follow? Well, that's no way to study God's Word. So what are we supposed to do with the Old Testament? Well, fortunately, God's Word tells us how to use the Old Testament. And that's what I want to look at tonight. I want to dig into God's Word and see what does it say about how we should use the Old Testament. Because it states very clearly what we should and should not do with the Old Testament. And if we can understand that, it will allow us to read and understand the entire Bible the way God meant for it to be understood. So the way I want to do that is I want to start by giving us a background of here's what the Old Testament is. Because if we can understand what the Old Testament is, that's going to be the key to understanding how to use it. So let's jump back here and let's look at the Old Testament as a whole. Turn back to Exodus chapter 19. That's where we're going to begin. The first five books of the Bible here are written by Moses. And Moses is the one who leads the Israelites up out of Egypt and into that promised land. And the Old Testament is primarily the story about the Israelite people. And so here you have, way back here in the book of Exodus, Moses has just led the people out of Egypt and they go all the way to Mount Sinai. And this is this formative point in Israel's history when God really turns them into a nation. He makes a covenant with them and he seals that covenant and they become his people in this new kind of sense. So let's read Exodus 19. We're going to start reading in verse 3. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be to me a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests, and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So here in Exodus 19, God makes a covenant with this group of people. And he says, you are going to be a holy nation and a kingdom of priests. You are going to be a nation. And that's where we're going to start here tonight. Here they are a nation, a physical nation, a nation as you would think of nations today. They're going to have land, they have soldiers that fight battles, real flesh and blood battles here on this earth. They have laws, they have rulers. It's a nation like you would think of a nation today. Except there are some differences. He describes them as being a holy nation. This idea of being holy. They are not like any other nation. They are set apart for God. And because of that, God gives them some commandments. He gives them these very specific rules about, here's how you're going to serve me. He gives them the Ten Commandments there on Mount Sinai, and then he gives them all these laws. And all these laws show them different ways. Here's the way you live holy lives for me. This is the way this nation needs to behave. And then not only does he give them laws, but he has them build a temple or a tabernacle. And so he has them build this huge structure. And the purpose is, this structure indicates God's presence with his people. God symbolically dwells in this house here with this nation. And so here you have this temple, and the people will go to this temple, and they'll worship God in this physical location. And there at the temple, you have these people called priests. These special priests who would go before God. Not everyone could go before God. Only the special priests could go into the temple, into God's presence, to offer those sacrifices and offer that incense and do all of that. And that brings us to the sacrifices. Here in this whole system, they had a system of sacrifices, which is very foreign to us today. Here they would take animals, they would kill them, and they would burn them on this altar, and they would offer these animals as a sacrifice, and God would forgive their sins. So here you have priests, sacrifices, temple, and then you even had the high priest. And the high priest was a very special person who would go in to the very most holy place of the temple once a year, into the presence of God. And there, in the presence of God, he would offer some blood before God. And that would atone for the sins of the people. And he would do that once a year on the Day of Atonement. So all of these complicated ceremonies, all these things that are so foreign to us as far as our time period today, but are written with such vivid detail there in the Old Testament. Well, that system continued for the next 1,500 years or so, and the Israelites would sometimes keep it pretty well and sometimes not keep it, typically not follow it very well. But throughout that history, as you read through that Old Testament, you read about these various prophets. And the prophets would go and they would teach the people. And they would teach the people to follow the law and to do different things, to follow God. And they would also teach the people about something that was still yet to come. They taught them about a new covenant that was someday going to come after this covenant. And the most famous prophecy of that is in the book of Jeremiah. Turn over to Jeremiah 31. In Jeremiah 31, you have this prophecy of a new covenant. Let's read that beginning in verse 31. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, where I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant, which they broke, though I was a husband to them, says the Lord. But this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after these days, says the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. So you had these various prophets throughout the Old Testament, and what they were doing was they were pointing forward to this new covenant. And so here's the way Jeremiah describes it. He says, someday God is going to make a new covenant with you. Now, it's not going to be like that covenant that he made on Mount Sinai. There may be some similarities, but that one, you know, they broke. This one's going to be very different. In this one, the law is going to be on their hearts. They're going to follow God. And in this new covenant, God will finally forgive their iniquities. And it sounds wonderful. And so here, Jeremiah set the scene. We're all looking forward now to this new covenant that is yet to come. Well, that brings us to the New Testament. And when you get to the New Testament, we have Jesus. He's born into the world. He grows up. He teaches. And then he dies on a cross for our sins. And turn over to Luke 22. Let's talk about this. Right before Jesus dies, right before his death, we have what we call the Last Supper, where Jesus institutes the Lord's Supper. And as he takes out that cup and takes out the bread, he gives them some special teaching that I think ties this all together. So Luke 22, verse 19. And he took bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. All right, the key phrase I want to focus in on there is new covenant. That's what we've been looking forward to. That's what the prophets have been telling us about. And Jesus says, here is the new covenant. But what does he mean by that? Here he says, this is the new covenant in my blood. Well, how does that make any sense? Gives them some grape juice and says, this is the new covenant in my blood. How does that make any sense? We'll turn over to the book of Hebrews, and the Hebrew writer explains it to us. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 8, and the Hebrew writer ties this together and shows us what this concept of a covenant in Jesus' blood actually means. Hebrews chapter 8, verse 1. Now this is the main point of the things we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle. For he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which is established on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the Hebrew writer has spent the last few chapters building up the point that Jesus is our high priest. That just like how there was a high priest back there in the Old Testament, there is also a high priest that we have today. And that high priest is Jesus. And there's some parallels, but there's also some big differences. Here, the high priest in the Old Testament, he went into this little temple here on this earth, this little physical building. But Jesus went up into heaven itself. And Jesus went up there and he offered his own blood in the presence of God for the forgiveness of the sins of all time. He only had to do it one time. He didn't go year by year like those Old Testament priests did. He did it one time, and that one sacrifice was sufficient for all time, for all people. And the Hebrew writer is trying to make this whole connection here and say, look, just like there were these physical priests back there in the Old Testament, Jesus was the fulfillment of that. And that's how he brought in the new covenant. And that's what the Hebrew writer jumps to next. Now that he's shown us how Jesus has come in and he's come in as this new high priest, he offers his blood. And because of that, he's able to bring in a whole new covenant. And the Hebrew writer explains that by quoting the very verses that we just read from Jeremiah. In the next few verses in Hebrews, he quotes that same passage from Jeremiah and then says, that is fulfilled today. We are enjoying that covenant that Jeremiah talked about. And then here's the key verse. Drop down to Hebrews 8, verse 13. In verse 13, he says, in that he says a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now, what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. The Hebrew writer says, now that we have a new covenant, that can only mean one thing about the old covenant. If there's a new covenant, then the old covenant is obsolete. That's the bottom line. If we have a new covenant, then the old one is now obsolete. And the Hebrew writer is saying that one is done. That one is finished. We, now that the new has come, the old one is finished. All right, what all does that mean? Well, let's dive into that some more. The Hebrew writer has shown us here, we have a new high priest. He's offered his blood. He's made us this new covenant. That means the old covenant, with all of that system, it's now obsolete. But now let's talk some more about what Christ says about that. Turn back to Matthew chapter 5. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus talks about the old law. And he makes a very surprising statement. Given the fact that the old covenant is going to be obsolete at his death, it's surprising what he says here. Matthew 5, verse 17. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. Well, we start scratching our heads. Well, what do you mean you didn't come to destroy? Making it obsolete certainly sounds like destruction to me. He says, no, I didn't come to just erase the whole thing. I came to fulfill it. And he's trying to show us all of his teaching was a fulfillment of that Old Testament teaching. All that he did, all of his sacrifice, everything was a fulfillment. He didn't just erase the whole thing and say, all right, forget that. That didn't work out. Let's start over. What can we do that's different? No, he's saying everything about the old covenant was leading you to this new covenant. I am the ultimate fulfillment of all of that teaching that we have back there under the old covenant. Now let's dig into that. If all of the covenant was fulfilled in Jesus, what does that look like? If all of the teaching, all of the laws, all of the ceremonies, everything is fulfilled in Jesus, how does that work? Well, a great passage to see that is 1 Peter chapter 2. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2. Here, Peter is writing to us as Christians. And he uses some terminology that is very surprising given what we've just seen about the Old Covenant. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light." So here Peter is writing to Christians, and he says, you Christians are a holy nation. Well, where have we heard that before? That's the terminology that God used way back there on Mount Sinai when He set up the first covenant. And now, here's Peter saying, that now applies to us. We're that holy nation. Well, how's that work? Does that mean we have a land and we fight battles and we have kings? What does that mean? No. He says, you're this holy nation. You're this royal priesthood. What we have now under this new covenant is a spiritual fulfillment of the old covenant. Just like how they had a physical nation back then, we now have a spiritual nation. That's who we are today. Just as back then they had this land and they were secluded, this little location, now we are God's great spiritual nation. People all over the earth who are all serving God. We are that great spiritual nation that we're not secluded to a physical land or a physical building or a physical army or any of those things. Instead, it has a spiritual fulfillment. That is a beautiful picture that God put together. And with that, you can see each little detail of how He set it up in the Old Testament and how He fulfilled it in the New Testament. Here he talks about, Peter talks about, not only are we a holy nation, we're also a royal priesthood. And you can see that as well, that we are, in the Old Testament, those priests, they were the only ones who could come into God's presence. They were the only ones who could come into the temple. But now, in this new covenant, all of us are priests. We're all the fulfillment of that priesthood. We can all come in to God's presence in that spiritual sense. That's the beautiful picture. Well, let's dig further into this. Let's look at more aspects of the way that the Old Covenant is fulfilled in the New Covenant. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What about the temple? We had that temple back there in the Old Testament. How is that supposed to be fulfilled spiritually in the New Testament? Well, Paul explains that to us in 1 Corinthians 6. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. "Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? For you were bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's." So here, Paul uses the picture from the Old Testament of having this temple. But instead, it's not some elaborate building. Instead, it's me and it's you. We are God's temple. We are the ones who need to be holy for God. Here you had in the Old Testament, that building was pristine. It was perfect. It was plated in gold. It was draped with beautiful curtains. Everything about it was absolutely perfect. And God's fulfilling that in the New Testament to say, that's our lives. We are that temple. We are to be those holy people for God. It's a spiritual fulfillment of the physical reality that we saw back in the Old Testament. And you can take all the different aspects of that Old Covenant and you can see how it all comes to light in the New Testament. The sacrifices, all the complications of the sacrificial system, it's all fulfilled, all all pointing towards Jesus' great sacrifice. The high priest, all of the ceremony of going in and offering blood, all of that was fulfilled in Jesus as the great high priest going in and offering his own blood. Each little aspect, the way God put that all together, the way he fitted together all of these details to show us the beauty of the new covenant. It's like the Hebrew writer said, the old was a shadow of the new. Turn over to Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, Paul does a great job of explaining exactly what we've been saying. Galatians chapter 3, he shows us, to me, the purpose of that old covenant. Galatians 3, verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Paul uses the terminology tutor. Here's the old law. It's our tutor, our teacher, to bring us to the new. It had a very important purpose. It had to teach us all of these lessons so we'd be ready for the new. It taught all of these concepts in this very physical way so that we'd be ready to understand the spiritual reality of the new covenant. Well, that's a beautiful picture. And now that we can see that picture, that finally gets us ready to answer the big question. What should I do with the Old Testament? Now that I can see what the Old Testament is and what the New Testament is, now I'm finally ready to address this question. What do I do with it? How should I learn from it? Well, let's start by saying some things we shouldn't do. Because there is a temptation to want to go back and find something in the Old Testament and pull it out and say, that one, that's the one I want to follow. That's what I want to do. And the ways that works is I might open up the Old Testament and say, well, I think I should have a priest system. You know, we should have certain people who are the holy people, and they're the special people before God, and then all the rest of the people, they're just kind of the people at the bottom that aren't really as close to God. Well, that was in the Old Covenant, and that's fulfilled in the New, when, as Peter talked about, we're all priests in the New Covenant. And so it wouldn't make any sense at all for me to go back to the Old Testament and try to pull that out and resurrect that. Or maybe somebody says, well, I want to build some magnificent structure, some kind of big temple like you read about in the Old Testament, where they had this beautiful building all plated in gold, and it was all about the building. And that's completely missing the point. That now the temple is my body. That I'm that temple for God. And if I think that it somehow is about a building today, then I've completely missed the whole picture of the physical versus the spiritual that we have today. Or maybe somebody says, well, you know, back at that temple, they had the most elaborate, most beautiful worship service. There, as David had all of those trained people who would offer that worship to God, all of those musicians and everything, and all of those leaders, why don't we resurrect that? And again, that doesn't make any sense given the old covenant being fulfilled in the spiritual reality of the new. When you look at the new covenant, the worship looks so, it just looks completely different. As you have worship like Paul and Silas singing to God while they're sitting there in prison, or you have Ephesians and Colossians talking about speaking to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, and it's this very simple worship compared to the elaborate worship there in that very physical structure there at the temple. So those are some ways, and we could go on and on. There's all sorts of things we could pick out of the Old Testament that we shouldn't. Different things that we could pick out that might make sense in my brain, but doesn't make any sense when you look at the picture of the old being fulfilled in the new. So, what should I do with the Old Covenant? Because when you read the New Testament writers quote the Old Testament over and over and over and over and over again. Clearly, the New Testament writers understood that we don't just take the Old Testament and throw it away. That there is a purpose and there is something that we need to be using the Old Testament for. So let's look at some of those. The first one is, we should use the Old Testament to learn about God. And that's because the God that they served in the Old Testament is the same God that we serve in the New Testament. He has not changed. And we can learn a great depth about God's character from looking at God both in the Old and in the New. We can learn about His forgiveness. We can learn about His justice. We can learn about His mercy. We can learn about His love. We can learn about His faithfulness. On and on and on. All these different attributes that in many of those are described in such vivid detail in Old Testament passages. And so there's such a depth about God that we can learn from by looking at both covenants. But also another thing we can learn from the Old Testament is we can learn principles. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. This is kind of a complicated one where Paul quotes the Old Testament and he takes a very obscure Old Testament law and applies that to teach a principle for us today. And the way he does it, at first you kind of have to scratch your head until you understand that we can take these Old Testament laws and we can learn principles from them and understand the God who we serve today. So here's the way he does this. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. What a strange law to just pick out and talk about. Here's a law that in the Old Testament, they would have had oxen. And one of the things they would have done with their oxen is they would have some grain. And to separate the chaff, the wheat from the chaff, they would put that on the ground and they'd have the ox walk over it. And as he crushes it, he would thresh it out and separate it. And so the law said, you can't put a muzzle on the ox while he's doing that. You don't put a muzzle on him because if he's working hard, it's okay for him to bend down and eat a little bit of what he's threshing. Well, what am I going to do with that today? I mean, I don't have an ox, and if I had an ox, I wouldn't use it for threshing. So what do I do with a law like that today? Well, what Paul does is he learns the principle. He looks at that and he says, God cares about this ox that is working very hard. God is concerned about even an ox that works hard. And the principle Paul pulls from that is God is even concerned about people today who work hard. And so the way Paul was able to take an Old Testament passage, learn something about God from that, and then apply that as a New Testament principle for us today. So as we read the Old Testament, we can learn principles that will help us in our lives today as well. But then not only that, we can also learn from examples. Paul does that in the very next chapter here in 1 Corinthians. Turn over to chapter 10 of 1 Corinthians. In chapter 10, Paul goes through and he shows this. He goes through the story of the Israelites coming up out of Egypt. And he talks about how as they were going through that wilderness, they kept failing over and over and they kept worshiping idols and they kept rebelling against God. And Paul uses that as an example to say, don't do that. Don't do what those people did. And let's read that. Verse 11. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 11. Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. So Paul's saying, that was written for us. God wrote all that stuff way back then so that we could learn about it. Well, Paul, how are we supposed to learn from it? With totally different time period, totally different circumstances. Paul says, well, you can learn from their example. Here were some people who God gave them commandments and they disobeyed those commandments and they didn't follow God. Let's see that as a negative example. Don't be like those people. Now, sure, our circumstances are different. I'm not wandering through a wilderness today. I may not have exactly the same temptation as that person, but boy, there's some similarities there too. And I can learn from their example. Don't rebel against God the way those people did. And other New Testament writers do the same thing. The Hebrew writer in Hebrews 11 uses a positive example. He goes through and he talks about all of these great characters who lived by faith. And he uses those to motivate us to say, you can live by faith today as well. That was a way he was able to take some concepts from the Old Testament and say, this is very relevant for our lives today when we see it as an example. But then finally, the last one is, we can see these things to learn more about Christ. We can look at the Old Testament and it can teach us about Jesus. Now that's a weird thing. You think about the Old Testament, as we said at the beginning, Jesus wasn't even born until you get to the New Testament. How is the Old Testament going to teach us about Christ? Well, Paul talks to Timothy about that, and he says something that seems rather surprising at first. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, Paul says, but you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. So here Paul says, you learned those Holy Scriptures. Well, what Scriptures did Timothy learn? Well, as a child, he learned the Old Testament. But Paul says, those Scriptures are able to make you wise for salvation in Christ Jesus. Well, how's that going to work? Well, it's because of all of these things that we've talked about. That the Old Testament points us towards the New Testament. That all of those prophecies, all of those pictures, all of those shadows, they teach us about Christ. The high priest teaches us about Christ. The sacrifices teach us about Christ. The temple teaches us about Christ. All of the prophecies, everything, teaches us various aspects of the salvation that we can enjoy today. And that's yet another way that we can use the Old Testament. Well, those are some very important lessons for if we're going to study the Bible, this is something we need to clearly understand. Because if I don't have this clearly rooted in my mind, then I'm going to go off in some crazy directions when I start using the Bible. But if I can understand these things, then it's going to give me a much bigger appreciation for God and for the way He's laid all this out. You know, when I look at this, the thing that I really think about is that we serve an awesome God. When you see the way that God did this, the way that to save us, He didn't just send Jesus into this world. Instead, He built this thing up from year after year after year. He started painting this picture. And He built it up with a nation. He built it up with priests. He built it up with prophecies. He built it up with a temple. All of these things, this huge, elaborate buildup, just to bring about the salvation into this world. The wisdom of God to build it in this kind of way is just magnificent. We serve an awesome God. We serve a God who went to the utter ends of the earth in order to save us. And if you have not yet been saved tonight, then this is an opportunity where you can be baptized into Christ and you can have your sins finally forgiven, as was promised so long ago. You can have your sins finally forgiven. If you're subject to that invitation, then please come forward as we stand and sing.